Several years ago, I read the best-selling book by Stephen Covey called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And in that book, Covey says that the main thing in life is to keep the main thing the main thing. Business owners do this by remembering why their business exists. Parents do this by remembering what the goal of parenting is in the first place. Athletes do this by remembering why they train, monitor their nutrition, and practice. And churches would do well to remember that churches should keep the main thing the main thing. But what exactly is the main thing for a church? Today is our annual congregational meeting. Today, Glen Kirk members will elect new elders, deacons, and nominating committee members for the new calendar year. Our property and finance team will present the budget for that the elders have approved for the new fiscal year that started on September 1st, as well as a report on the fiscal year that just closed. Our personnel team will be sharing some employee milestones and presenting the associate pastor and senior pastor salaries, although we won't be voting on them for the first year this year, but they'll be sharing them for transparency purposes. During my 6 years as Glen Kirk senior pastor, I've spent the Sunday of our congregational meeting to share a state of the church message. It's an opportunity for me to share from my heart what I sense that God is saying to us as a congregation. At last year's State of the Church message, I shared 4 goals. And today I want to update you on the progress of those 4 goals and then call us to keep the main thing the main thing here at Glen Kirk. So let's start with the goals. Last August, I suggested a goal of a 20% increase in average in-person Sunday morning worship attendance. It was a big goal, undoubtedly. So how'd we do? Well, over the last 12 months, from September 2023 until last month, August, we've seen a 15% increase in our average Sunday morning attendance. So we didn't quite hit the 20% goal, but we did make some good progress on that goal. Now, this 15% increase does not take into account our online participation in worship. On any given week, between YouTube and Facebook, we'll have anywhere between 200 and 300 people participate in our worship services online. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we had more than 660 people watch online for the first week of our Peculiar People series through Romans. That was more than we had on Sunday morning. Now, some of these are Glen Kirk people who have transportation or health issues. Some are people who are on vacation or have moved away, and some who just overslept that Sunday. We've also found that a lot of first-time guests watch us online a couple of times before they venture in person to visit us. But in terms of our in-person attendance, we've seen a 15% increase over the last 12 months. Our second goal was to have 250 people participate in our 7-week discipleship groups last October and November. This goal was connected to the become part of our mission statement, that we are all in the process of becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus. And we launched these groups as part of our series through the Sermon on the Mount last October and November. Pastor Kate developed the curriculum for these groups, and we asked all of our existing groups to participate. Well, how do we do? We had 256 people participate. Some of the new groups we started are still going on. We're planning to do 7-week discipleship groups again next month as part of our Peculiar People series through Romans. And this year, our pastoral intern, Aaron Braun, who was home from seminary during the summer, developed the small group curriculum that we'll be using. Our third goal was to offer a lay counseling training to replenish our lay counseling ministry. We've had a lay counseling ministry here at Glen Kirk for many years, but it's been a long time since we offered a training to raise up new lay counselors. This ministry offers free lay counseling to people in our congregation, as well as people in our community under the supervision of a licensed trained therapist. So how'd we do? We've identified a new lay counseling training director, and we start training next week. In fact, I think we have 10 signups. This goal took a little longer to than anticipated, but I'm excited about the progress we've made. And our final goal was to formulate a strategy for re-engaging in ministry to people experiencing homelessness in our community. If you've been at Glenkirk for a while, you know that we used to be a host church among other churches in our community for the Winter Shelter Program, a program that was run by the East San Gabriel Coalition for the Homeless. And for 2 weeks each summer, we would host anywhere from 170 to 200 people experiencing homelessness, providing them with a place to sleep, showers, meals, haircuts, Bible study, and so on. But the coalition hasn't offered this program since the pandemic hit. So we've spent the last 12 months in a season of discernment about how God might lead us in new ways to minister to people experiencing homelessness in our community. And over the last 12 months, our missions team and then our elder board have approved a weekly shower ministry for people experiencing homelessness. Yeah, so we can clap for that. So once a week, we're going to make our facility available for people to come to Glenkirk to get a shower, to meet with a city caseworker from the city of Glendora, and to learn more about the resources of our city and of Shepherd's Pantry. And this ministry is going to start next month. It's similar to the Open Arms ministry that we had before the pandemic, but it'll be weekly instead of monthly. So that's how we did on these four particular goals. But let me share a couple of other highlights from the last 12 months that weren't in those four goals. Since August of last year, we've added 33 new members. The previous year, we added 34 new members. And so over the past 2 years combined, we've seen 67 new covenant partners join Glenkirk, which is really exciting. And these people come from a variety of different backgrounds, different ages, different cultural backgrounds. Some of them have never been part of a church before. Also, since August, we've had 16 baptisms. These include 9 of the new members who joined Glenkirk by baptism and 7 children of our members. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, we had a whole family join Glenkirk. The mom was baptized, the dad confessed his faith in Jesus publicly, and then we baptized 2 of their children. In fact, we also baptized 3 high school students that same Sunday. And speaking of students, over the last year, we've seen around a 200% increase in attendance in our student ministry here in Glenkirk. It was just about a year ago, we hired Julie Ahn, our director of student ministries. And then a little later, we promoted Mason Eldridge, who was an intern, as assistant director. We've also seen our ministry to young adults continue to grow under the leadership of Tracy Doan, our young adult ministry coordinator. Financially at Glenkirk, we're the strongest that we've been in a very long time. 2 months ago, we became completely debt-free for the first time in over 20 years. Although we own this property and own a vacant lot on Sellers, we still had a mortgage on a house that's adjacent to our property on Cimarron Trail. And in July, our board of elders voted to pay off that mortgage, avoiding a balloon payment and saving us thousands of dollars in interest. And so we are completely debt-free for the first time in over 20 years, which is exciting. We also surpassed our revenue goal for this fiscal year. And this led our elders to increase our operating budget this new fiscal year. This is the first budget increase that we've had in 4 years, and so we're excited about that. We gave more than $180,000 to missions over the last 12 months. And then finally, we had the Presbyterian Church USA encumbrance on our property removed this last year as well. Let me give you a little background on this. A little over 10 years ago, before I came to Glenkirk, the members of Glenkirk voted to leave the Presbyterian Church USA because of some doctrinal differences. And this is when Glenn Kirk joined ECO, a covenant order of evangelical Presbyterians, ECO for short, and we've been part of ECO ever since. All four of our pastors, our called pastors, are ordained ECO pastors. When Glenn Kirk left the Presbyterian Church USA, part of the separation agreement was that the PCUSA would have a lien on all of our properties for 10 years. And if Glenn Kirk left ECO during those 10 years, our properties would revert back to the PCUSA denomination. Well, we reached that 10-year milestone, and this last year, some of our elders worked with the PCUSA to have that lien removed. So now Glenn Kirk owns all of its property, debt-free and unencumbered. So there is a lot to celebrate here at Glenn Kirk. There are a lot more highlights that you can look at on page 4 of your annual report. If you haven't picked that up yet, you can get it after the service. But that's not to say that it's always been an easy year for us. It's been a challenging year. We've experienced a lot of loss this last year. Many of our longtime members passing away, including our pastor emeritus, Pastor Walter Ray. And speaking frankly, we continue to deal with some of the effects of going through a traumatic church split 8 years ago. This is the second church that I've pastored after it went through a church split. And so I know from experience that it sometimes takes years to heal from that kind of trauma. And there's often no telling what might trigger a trauma response. It's also been a challenging year for me in terms of my health. I've been a pastor for 36 years now, the last 6 years here at Glenn Kirk. And I've never experienced stress-related health issues before until a couple of years ago. And although I've been sharing the details of those health issues with our elder board, I haven't shared those details with you. So let me take a minute and do that today. In the summer of 2021, in my third year at Glenn Kirk, I started experiencing blurry vision in one of my eyes. And at first, I thought I just needed a new prescription for my glasses. But as I went in and met with doctors and had testing, it revealed that I had an eye condition that's caused by prolonged levels of high stress. The doctor told me that men my age, I hear that a lot these days, that men my age who have certain kinds of personalities and who are in high stress careers are particularly at risk for this kind of condition. This disease causes fluid buildup near the retina, which causes blurry vision. In about 80% of the cases, this condition clears up on its own after a couple of months. But mine didn't clear up. So to treat this condition for the last almost two and a half years, I've been getting an eye injection in that eye every couple of months. And the medication in this injection clears up my vision for a month or two so I can read and study. But then my vision starts to get blurry again as the fluid starts to build up again and I need another injection. So over the last two years and 4 months or so, I've gotten 12 injections. And I went on my medical leave back in June when I started developing symptoms in my other eye as well. And the last time I went in, I got an injection in both eyes. I have had some other stress-related health issues, but the eye condition is by far the worst. And I continue to work with my doctors on managing my stress, and I'm not sharing that so you feel sorry for me. It's my responsibility to manage the stress in my life. But when you're a pastor, you and your family live in kind of a glass house. Your life is public, and it's hard sometimes to know what to share publicly and what to keep private. And this is why I was reluctant to share my personal medical issues publicly, but today I felt like it was appropriate to share that with all of you, and I hope you'll treat that information as I share it with care. So it's been a good year, but it's been a challenging year. And this is why I think it's a good time for us to be reminded that the main thing at Glenn Kirk is to keep the main thing. And to that end, I want to invite you, would you stand for the reading of God's word out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that would be on page 1637 in the Bible in your rack if you'd like to follow along. This is the word of the Lord for us. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. I'd like to suggest that our focus over the next 12 months be to love. To love more and to love better. Because biblical Christ-like love is the main thing. For us to love our families more and better. For husbands and wives, parents and children to love each other more and better. For friends to love each other more and better. For us to love our community more and better. For us as a church to love each other more and better. I certainly need to learn to love more and to love better. And Paul gives us four reasons why love is the main thing in this passage. First, love is the main thing because love is more important than any of our achievements. It's more important than our achievements. If we add 10 times more members this next year, but we don't have love, we'll just be a crowd, not a congregation. If we surpass our budget tenfold, but we don't have love, we'll just be a successful nonprofit. If we house the homeless, feed the hungry, care for the outcast, but we don't do these things in love, we'll just be another social service organization. Love is more important than any of our achievements. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm genuinely excited about what God has done among us over these last 12 months, and it's a lot. And I'm excited about what God is going to do among us in the days and months and years ahead. But this year, I feel compelled to be reminded and to remind us that love is far more important than any of our achievements. I need this reminder, and I suspect you do as well. Because if we don't have love, we're no more than a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. As Paul says in verses 2 and 3, without love, we are nothing and we gain nothing. The second reason love is the main thing is because love reflects the character of God. Sometimes people say they love you, but the way that they've learned how to love has been malformed by the powers of our world. And so in verses 3 through 7, Paul describes the kind of love that he's talking about. Patience instead of impatience, kindness instead of cruelty, freedom from envy, humility instead of boastful or proud. The kind of love that honors instead of dishonors, that seeks the good of others instead of their downfall. This kind of love doesn't react with anger, but instead it's gracious and forgiving. This kind of love doesn't delight when bad things happen to other people. This kind of love delights in the truth revealed in God's word and the truth about each other. When there's love, there's protection instead of vulnerability, trust instead of distrust, hope instead of despair. And that's why this kind of love perseveres. And I don't know about you, but I read that description in verses 3 through 7, and I'm convicted. Because I fall short of that kind of love every day. This kind of love is unique because it's God's own kind of love. It's the kind of love we see in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Love is the main thing because when we love with this kind of love, we reflect the very nature and character of God. Third, love is a sign of maturity. Paul says in verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. This kind of love is a sign of spiritual maturity. You see, we don't love with this kind of love naturally or spontaneously. It's not as if this kind of love just lies dormant within us, waiting for a time to flow out. We have to intentionally grow into spiritual maturity as disciples of Jesus for this kind of love to flow. Love is more a sign of our spiritual maturity than knowledge of the Bible is. It's more a sign of spiritual maturity than our service, our volunteering, our giving, our church attendance. Love is a sign of spiritual maturity. And finally, love is the main thing because love endures forever. Prophecies will cease, tongues will be stilled, knowledge will pass away. The things that we do have a shelf life. Our ministries and even our church has an expiration date. The completeness that Paul talks about in verse 10 refers to Jesus' second coming at the end of the age. And when that completeness comes, only three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. Our church attendance numbers, our budgets, our properties, our programs, our ministries will all fade in the rearview mirror when Christ returns again. But the way that we've loved, loved our families, loved our neighbors, loved our friends, and loved each other, that will continue forever. So if the main thing is to keep the main thing for us is to love with biblical Christ-like love. I need to be reminded of this because God is challenging me to love more and to love better. We need to be reminded of this because God is calling us to love more and to love better. And so rather than proposing some new goals, another mountain for us to climb over the next 12 months, I'm proposing that we focus on love. Because love is more important than achieving goals. It reflects God's character. It's a sign of maturity and it endures forever. And don't get me wrong, Glenkirk is a very loving community. I'm often amazed and encouraged at the ways that we love. One of our newer members has told me multiple times over this last year that she's never experienced the kind of love that she's experienced from you. We had a young mom pass away after battling cancer for several years. And people from Glenkirk provided meals for her family every week during her years-long battle with cancer. And there are many, many other stories we could tell about the ways that we have loved. But I still think that there are ways for us to grow, ways for me to grow. We have lots of room to grow when it comes to love. There's an ancient story about the Apostle John, and you may know that John wrote many of the books found in our New Testament, the Gospel of John, three letters of John, and the book of Revelation. And according to church tradition, John was the only one of Jesus' apostles who was not martyred or killed for his faith in Jesus. Instead, he lived to an older age. John had seen so much by the time he reached later years. He had been a witness to Jesus' miracles, a witness to his resurrection and ascension. John had heard Jesus teach. He experienced the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. John had been imprisoned and beaten for his faith many times. He was sent into exile on an island. And according to this story, in John's old age, people would carry him to church, to the worship service each Sunday, because he could no longer walk anymore. And whenever they carried John in to the worship service each Sunday, John would just say over and over again, "Brothers and sisters, love each other. Love each other. love each other. And someone once asked John why he kept saying that over and over each Sunday. And John is recorded to have replied, because love is enough. My friends, take it on good authority. Love is enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the many ways that you are blessing Glenkirk, Lord. For our new members, for growth with our student ministry, Lord. For our staff. Father, thank you for the things that you're doing at La Casa Church. And Lord, we rejoice in that. But Lord, we also hear your call today for us to grow in love, to love more and to love better, for families to love each other, friends, for us to love our community and love one another. So Father, would you do your work through the power of Christ, that as we look back on this next 12 months, we would be able to rejoice in the ways that we've learned to love. God, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.